Church and State, Communion Fellowship, The Church Year, Baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series.
There are people on their faculty who say there is no truth, and if there is, we can never find it. And that suggests we're drifting into a post-Christian world.
They are to be kept distinct. The work of the temporal realm and the work of the spiritual realm are different, but they're not unrelated, and they're not to be kept divorced from each other.
A meek person is a person who simply trusts that God's got their back, and they don't have to avenge themselves. They leave it to God because they know that God is the one who is in charge, not them.
Young Lutherans ages 4 and 6 learn the evening prayer from listening to Issues Etc.
I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray, forgive me all my sins, where I
If you've ever noticed in the Old Testament book, 1 Samuel, the book is about Samuel until it isn't anymore. David comes on the scene, he is anointed king, and then Samuel essentially disappears until later in the book, his death is very briefly recorded. Now, does that tell us something about the overall purpose God had for this prophet, this Nazirite, this Levite, this judge, Samuel? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the new studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking with Dr. Kevin Golden, continuing a conversation with him on Old Testament Judge Samuel. Then we're going to get a Lutheran perspective on a pandemic with Dr. John Pless. He's co-author of the new book, Faith in the Shadow of Pandemic. The church observes the person work of Samuel on August 20th. Yesterday, we began a teaching with Dr. Kevin Golden on this Old Testament judge. Dr. Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and he has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Yesterday, we learned about Samuel as a transition between the judges and the kings, about the religious situation in Israel when Samuel comes on the scene, the circumstances of this prophet's birth, his name, and what it meant that God had set Samuel apart even as a little boy. Let's resume our conversation with Dr. Kevin Golden with his answer to my question, how does God call Samuel to lead Israel and be a prophet?
So he is living again with Eli. He's being raised and prepared for service regularly in the tabernacle. And as the text tells us that he's laying there one night and he hears a voice cry out to him saying, Samuel, Samuel. He assumes that it's Eli calling for him. So he goes to Eli and says, yes, you called. And he says, well, it wasn't me. So Samuel returns to his place. And again, he hears the voice and Samuel, Samuel. Goes to Eli again. Eli again says, wasn't me. And so a third time it happens. And this time when he goes to Eli and he says, yes, you called, Eli realizes that this must be the Lord himself calling out to Samuel. Because it was a third time, and three is God's number often in Holy Scripture. Here's an instance. You might also think about when Isaiah is brought into the heavenly throne room, and he hears the seraphim crying out, holy, 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 three holies, because, well, that's God's number. And there we can even see a Trinitarian background to that. And so Samuel listens to Eli and says, okay, this must be the Lord calling. So according to Eli's instruction, when he hears it that third time, he's to say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. And there again, you see that play on Samuel's name with the verb for listen in Hebrew sounds very similar to Samuel's name. So that third time it happens, he calls out, speak, O Lord, your servant listens. And the Lord then calls upon him and says that he's going to be his prophet, he's going to speak on his behalf and such. And it's interesting how that all then plays out, because he calls him to be his prophet, to lead Israel in the process. And one of the first things he does and tells him, even there as a young man, is that he is going to be speaking a word of prophecy against the house of Eli. Now, that's a tough thing because this young man has been growing up as really a servant for Eli, helping him in his call. And so when Eli asks him, you know, what did the Lord reveal to you? He's hesitant to say this. But Eli tells him, doesn't matter what it is, you tell me what the Lord says. He tells him that the Lord is speaking judgment against the house of Eli because of the sins of your son and such, and Eli accepts that. He says, it's Yahweh's word. We have to accept what Yahweh has to say. Then, in short order, we find out that the Lord is truly behind the word that is spoken by Samuel, because, after all, he's speaking the Lord's word, and it's told us that Yahweh will not let one of his words fall to the ground. And that's the mark of a true prophet, that his word actually comes to fruition, because it's not his word, it's the Lord's word. So the Lord is working through him so that not one of the words spoken by Samuel falls to the ground. Therefore, everyone in Israel comes to recognize he's a prophet. And furthermore, we find out that the Lord, Yahweh, reveals himself by his word. And again, this is the centerpiece of all prophetic work, is that prophecy is always about the Lord revealing himself, and he does it through his word. He doesn't do it through some grandiose experience that sends chills down your spine. Now, the word of the Lord might actually have some impact on you like that, but it's not in the experience. It's in the certainty of his word that God reveals himself.
During his judgeship, Israel is at kind of off and on war with the Philistines, with other people around them. Talk about Samuel's military leadership.
Yeah, so the Philistines are the number one opponent at this point in time, although there are others around, and others will come to some significance, even within the life and ministry of Samuel and then Saul and David. But the Philistines are major problems at this time. And so one example of what happens as far as Samuel's leadership in this regard is that he is being a true prophet, in that his first concern is not to go out and win military victories. His first concern is to simply deliver God's word to God's people. And so he is calling the people to repentance, calling them to fervent trust in the Lord. And when he gathers the people together for this very purpose, to deliver God's word to them, the Philistines see this as an ample opportunity to strike a big blow. They got a lot of people of notoriety gathered together. Let's strike a major blow against their leadership. That's the thinking of the Philistines. So what does Samuel do? He prays to the Lord that the Lord's will would be done, that the Lord would guard his people, provide for his people, and that's exactly what the Lord does. As a result of all this, the people of Israel are victorious over the Philistines, and God delivers them. And so here you see the true leadership of Samuel is that he puts delivery of God's word first, then military victory second. And this is really the opposite of what the sons of Eli had been doing. The sons of Eli would manipulate everything so that they were wanting to put military victories first. They did everything such as they would, without God giving direction that this ought to be done, they would take out the ark and have it lead them into battle as kind of like they were treating it as an amulet that would give them some luck and success, rather than following God's lead. And this is what makes Samuel so great, is he's not going to lead God, he's going to be led by God, and he's going to lead in accordance with what God actually says and does.
In 1 Samuel 8, Samuel is old. He attempts to continue the line of judges with his own sons. What happens there?
Well, you see that even great individuals like Samuel are not immune to problems. And it's tragic that what you saw with Eli is now being repeated with Samuel, at least to a certain degree. Remember, Eli's biggest problem was his two sons, who were not really very faithful in their service within the tabernacle. And now, as Samuel sets up his own sons to be judges, they also are struggling to be faithful in that regard. Now, one of the chief jobs of a judge was to settle disputes amongst the people, and this is one of the things where they are struggling, because we find out that they are taking bribes and they are perverting justice. That's the antithesis of what a judge should do. Don't take bribes, don't pervert justice, but just simply do what is just and right. And so we find out that Samuel's own sons have all kinds of problems, and they're not going to be able to serve well as judges. And in many ways, that sets up the kingship that will come in short order.
How does that happen? They're calling for a king. It's almost within verses of Samuel attempting to continue the line of judges. They're calling for a king. God doesn't want them to have a king. Samuel knows this. Why does God permit the people to have a king?
Yeah, this is quite an interesting tale in that, you're right, the people of Israel are asking for a king, and it's rather telling that they say, give us a king like all the other nations. And here is a key problem, is they're really taking their lead again from, what are all the other nations around us doing? They've got kings, why can't we have a king, and such. And so Samuel warns them against this, and he says, don't ask for a king. You realize what a king is going to do. He's going to tax you out of your eyeballs. He's going to conscript your sons and your daughters to be slaves for himself. This is not what you want. Be careful what you ask for. But they are persistent in it. So the Lord ends up saying to them, all right, give them a king. Because, Samuel, it's not that they're rejecting you, O Samuel. It's that they're rejecting me as king over Israel. And that's a huge statement. It's not that they didn't have a king already. Their king was Yahweh himself. No better king than that. But they have rejected him. This also gives a little bit of context even for the whole time of the judges, including the book of Judges, that led right up to this. In the book of Judges, both right in the middle, then also at the end of the book of Judges, we hear that there was no king in Israel, so every man did what was right in his own eyes. And this is why there were all these problems during the time of the judges. But that also says something about there is no king in Israel. Why? Because the people refused to remain steadfast in faith with the true king, Yahweh himself. And so God ends up saying, all right, you've been rejecting me. Here he establishes the kingship. And initially, the kingship has all kinds of problems. And to be honest, the kingship will always have problems until you get the true king back into place. And that's going to be over 1,000 years after the time of Samuel, when the kingship finally is back the way it's supposed to be, with the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the true King of Israel, the true King of all, who will reign forever.
Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. He has a PhD in Biblical Studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. We're talking about Samuel. When we come back, how did Samuel interact with the first king, Saul? Church and state, communion fellowship, the church year, baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues Etc. book of the month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If only we could see and hear what takes place in the divine service. The holy God's voice pours out eternal gifts. Sinners are washed in cleansing water that saves them from death. The Son of God gives his body and blood for us, the food of immortality. The church on earth blends her voice with angels and saints in glory to praise our God. These wondrous mysteries take place at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Stevensville, Montana, 184 Pine Hollow Road. Call 406-777-5625 or find us on Facebook.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
We're talking with Dr. Kevin Golden about Old Testament Judge Samuel. He's pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis, has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Dr. Golden, into the first king's reign, how does the prophet Samuel interact with Saul?
Well, there's a host of different ways that he interacts with King Saul. First of all, the Lord calls Samuel to anoint Saul as king. So it's by Samuel's own hand that the Lord establishes Saul as king. He also then, by Samuel's hand, sets down what could be called the rights and duties of kingship. So here are the rights that Saul has as king, but also the duties he's supposed to follow through on, what he's supposed to do for the people. In many ways, you could see this as simply an example of, very specifically, the table of duties, like we have it in Luther's Small Catechism, but here specifically on what does it mean to have a king and the subjects who go with that king. He also at times serves in other positive ways for Saul in that he renews the kingship or the kingdom during the days of Saul. So all sorts of very positive things going on, but also as Saul sins, which of course he's going to sin, he's a sinner like everybody else, God uses Samuel to call him to repentance for that sin, to point out his sin, and that eventually is going to come to a pretty difficult head.
All right, then let's talk about why God rejects Saul as king.
So there's a lot of stuff that's been leading up to this because Saul has had problems left and right all over the place. He has offered unlawful sacrifice and that it was a sacrifice that he was not authorized to offer himself, and he's doing it, again, trying to manipulate God to get what he wants, similar to what you had with the sons of Eli. He has the ark that he tries to have it lead him into battle to guarantee victory. So rather than taking his lead from the Lord, he's trying to use the Lord for his own purposes. But it really comes to a head with the Amalekites. And the Amalekites are a significant people group because during the Exodus, they had refused Moses and the people of Israel from being able to pass through their land. And so they're really thwarting and ending up standing against what God had in place. And so as a result, they are ones whom God has spoken a curse against as a result of them refusing to allow this to happen. So at the time of Saul, he goes into battle against the Amalekites, and God says, you're not going to take any booty, you're not going to take any spoil from this, but rather whatever you capture is to be devoted to destruction. Well, this is not what Saul actually does. So instead of following through on what God has commanded, he says, oh, I've got all the spoils of war here, I've got all these flocks of sheep and such, I'm going to reserve the better part of that because then I can use that as a great sacrifice. Now, it sounds rather pious to do that, but again, this is expressly against what God had commanded. He said everything's to be devoted to destruction. And furthermore, you can see behind that again, what is Saul doing? He's trying to manipulate things. It's as if he thinks he can control God by saying, oh, now I've got these great sacrifices for you, so you'll be all the more pleased with me. And because he has gone against God's express command, and because he has done this, God sends Samuel to say to Saul, I'm rejecting you as king over Israel because you're rejecting my word consistently.
Tell us about the role that Samuel will play in anointing David. Even while Saul is still technically on the throne, he anoints David to be king.
That's right. We have Saul still on the throne, and David himself is going to respect that along the way as the rest of the text plays out in 1 Samuel, that David himself will refuse to do any harm to Saul because he recognizes him as the one that had been anointed to be king over Israel first. But when it comes to the choice of David and the anointing of David as king, it's a stark contrast to how Saul was chosen. When Saul was chosen, one of the things that's mentioned of him is that he is a head taller than everyone else. So he's kind of that natural figure that people would gravitate towards when they think of a king and somebody that's going to lead them in battle. He's a big, manly man. But what God does is he sends Samuel to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, and he has a feast there with Jesse, and he has the sons of Jesse come before him, and each one is rather impressive, starting with the oldest, and Samuel thinks, oh, this must be the one. But God says, hey, Samuel, don't look at the outside appearance, because God does not look on the outer appearance. God looks upon the heart, and I'm going to choose for myself a king who's going to reign, who is a man after my own heart. And that's how we end up with David being chosen. He is the youngest of the sons of Jesse. He's just a young lad at this point in time, off in the field tending to the sheep. There's nothing extravagant about him, nothing impressive, but the Lord says, here's one after my own heart, and so that's why he's going to be king. So then Samuel anoints David to be king, because this is the one chosen by the Lord.
1 Samuel, the book, from that point on until a brief mention when Samuel dies in chapter 25, focuses on David and his interaction with Saul. Does that mean that Samuel had, in effect, kind of served his purpose in anointing David?
Well, yes, in many ways, because with Samuel, since the big part of him is about this transition from the judges to the kings, and the first king that's established, and that being Saul, he himself was had troubles even from the word go, that it's not until David that we have one established who on the throne who is after the Lord's own heart. But of course, Samuel is actually dead before David ascends to the throne, but David is at least anointed. And so you have the one after God's own heart who's now ready to take the leadership of God's people, and Samuel, who also was a faithful man, then could rest in peace. So that's a significant part of what's going on. Samuel also, he continues to serve in other ways, though, kind of behind the scenes. But really, once David is anointed, Samuel goes into the background and David comes to the foreground.
Tell us about the bizarre final appearance of Samuel post-mortem at the end of Saul's reign.
Yeah, and bizarre is a pretty good way to put this. This is an account of Saul and the witch at Endor. And rather than calling her a witch, we might just call her a medium, that Saul is greatly distressed. He sees everything falling apart around him. He has some sense that he's really gotten off the rails. And who is he going to get advice from but Samuel? But the problem is Samuel has been in the grave for quite some time. So he goes to this medium at Endor, and this is something that is expressly forbidden in God's word, given through Moses back with the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy. One thing you are not to do is don't go to mediums who are supposedly going to help you contact the dead. Now, reality, we really do not have ability to contact the dead. If you were to go to a medium today, you should expect that either they are great charlatans or they have some means to have demonic connection. That's who you're actually hearing from. But from the account that we're given here in 1 Samuel, it would seem as if it's actually Samuel who is interacting with Saul through the means of this medium. And this would be a very unique instance where the Lord allows this to happen, because once you're deceased, you don't have interactions with people here in this life. But what the Lord does is he uses this instance, again, for the voice of Samuel to be one to call Saul to repentance, to point out that what he's doing is wrong. And it's, again, falling in line with what we have seen tragically so often with Saul, that he's always looking to manipulate the Lord rather than to follow the Lord's word, follow the Lord's lead. He's always looking just to do his own thing. And here again, he can go expressly against God's command. No mediums. And he tries it anyway because he thinks he can get away with it.
Finally, then, how would you summarize the ministry of this judge and prophet and priest and minister of God for the Old Testament people of Israel?
I would really love to take hold of that phrase that was used after the Lord called Samuel to be his prophet, and it says that Yahweh did not let one of his words fall to the ground. And that is a great way to capture Samuel, is that he is simply a faithful speaker of God's word, that he doesn't deliver his own word, his own ideas, but he's constantly using, thus saith the Lord. Now, you don't hear that really out of his mouth a whole lot, but that's really what he does. He only speaks the Lord's word, which is why his word never falls to the ground, because the Lord's word never falls to the ground. It is established and strong and does not waver. Now, in that way also, this is the most critical thing about Samuel that we have emphasized along the way, is that he's a forerunner of Christ, that what you see true of Samuel is even more true of Christ himself. Samuel is a great prophet. Christ is the prophet of all prophets. He is God speaking in the flesh, and his word stands forever.
Dr. Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Dr. Golden, thank you very much.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to talk about two issues with Marjorie Dannenfelter, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. We'll talk about the posthumous pardon of Susan B. Anthony and the selection of Kamala Harris as a Democratic vice presidential candidate.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with Beatitudes Part 2, Salt and Light, Jesus Fulfills the Law, Jesus Explains the Fifth Commandment, and Jesus Explains the Sixth Commandment. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse, Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Here's a new way for you to win the LPR bundle package. Submit a time cue with the show number for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. If your selection wins Soundbite of the Week, we'll send you an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. tote bag, notepad, pen, and bumper sticker. Just send your submission for Soundbite of the Week with a time cue and show number to talkback@issuesetc.org, and you could win the LPR bundle package. talkback@issuesetc.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.